All right, so we are on to chapter four. Thank you guys for being here a couple of days after Christmas. So I appreciate the those of you who are here with me today. Let's see here. Let's get this. Share my screen. Okay, so chapter four, unplugging from the culture of lies. Married women should not work. Probably again, one of the most uncomfortable chapters for women to read out of my book. I don't know. I need to start making like a list of what chapters made people the most uncomfortable. I think this could have been number two. Okay, so here we go. So, married women shouldn't work. Anyone who has followed Tim's material or our material jointly knows that we get quite a bit of heat regarding this topic, that married women shouldn't be in the workplace. The reason for this is because we affirm church teaching that in ordinary circumstances, married women should not work outside the home. Unfortunately, for all of us Catholic women, the church used to speak about this topic quite a bit. Those of us who have re read scripture know, how wonderful scripture is on just women in general. But the church really has shied away from this topic. So when Tim and I were, I guess, new on the scene and tried to bring this up, like, hey guys, remember these church teachings? A lot of people responded as if they had never heard them before because they legitimately hadn't. So it's been one of the greater things, I think, in our research for Tim and I to be able to go back through some of these older documents and find some of these really great nuggets through church history. One of the devil's greatest achievements was to lure women outside of their home in pursuit of financial and personal gain or success. Since the devil is always actively seeking, since the time of the original sin, to destroy the Christian family for obvious reasons, the more that women remain in the workplace, we know the unhappier they are. There's a very famous study from Stevens and Wolfers about this particular topic, the decline of female happiness, and it just shows how it's just plummeted the more women have actually entered into the workforce. Okay, the way I wrote this chapter, I thought it would be helpful for women in particular to have more of a give and take and just list out some of the common objections I have to this very hot topic. And so what follows are, I believe it's 13 objections that I typically hear when we talk about this. And I thought it'd be helpful to include those into the book just to kind of clear the air, so to speak, about all of the controversy arising from this topic. So, objection number one that I hear is, what about widows, single mothers, or women with gravely sick husbands? Do they not have to work? The church is very clear about this, that a woman who no longer has a husband to provide for her and her children must make up the mantle to find employment to meet the needs of her family. So if your husband's very sick, if you are a widow, obviously you have to work to provide for your children. Your children cannot starve. In these unfortunate situations, the mother must provide for her children in light of her husband's absence. However, she cannot replace them any more than a babysitter or a daycare professional can replace her, but she has no option lest her family starve. I know some women who are widows, and one of the things that I hear that from them that's so insightful is that they do the best they can, knowing full well that they can never replace their husband's presence in the home. And everyone knows that children need mother and a father, and we cannot replace each other. Each is a very unique and special role. But obviously, in instances of financial stability, a mother can help her family in that instance. Okay. And that last question also mentions single women. So, are single women allowed to work? So single women obviously don't have a husband, so they can also provide for themselves as well. Now, some traditionalists have argued that single women ought to remain under their father's care until they are married. I just like to point out that this is an issue of prudence. If you are a single woman and you don't want to just live at your parents' house until you're married, however long that may be, you are permitted to be out and to provide for yourself. But I know a lot of traditionalists actually prefer to care for their daughters until they're married. I imagine Tim and I will probably do that. But again, this is an issue of prudence. This is not something the church is saying you do or you do not have to do. But after marriage, women ought to give up their occupations and serve their families. Okay, what about women who are married and don't have children? Or what about women whose children are grown and out of the house? It's become popular, I think, in traditionalist circles to accept now that married women should not work. But I'll get this email and question quite often from young moms or young wives, sorry, who don't have kids. They're like, well, I'm not doing much around my house. Like, should I not just bring in an income? No. This is why these women, married women who don't have children or that are grown and out of the home, still have a husband to serve and a household to keep. So the requirement of remaining in ordinary circumstances at home still applies to them. It is a bitter fruit of modernity that so many faithful Catholic women stay home only to care for small children, but not for their husbands. A motivation which presumes that the service of a husband is not the primary goal and task of the wife, which it certainly is. So a woman should be well accustomed to service to her family before she has children because she's in service to her husband around the house. St. Paul writes in Corinthians 11:7, man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. Now, a lot of women find that problematic. I don't. I love that verse. I think that's beautiful. Remember, God created man first, and woman was created for man from man. So the fact that the woman is a glory of man makes perfect sense to me. And I think it's actually quite flattering. In this context, the concept of glory indicates the role of helper, aid, and handmaiden. The wife's primary duty is to help the husband in the home, which explains whether or not small children inhabit the home, why in ordinary circumstances she's to remain there, beautifying, readying it for his return from work. And again, when Tim and I were first married, we had a very small apartment. I think it got done with my housework like the first hour or so of my day. And then I was just off doing whatever the heck I wanted to do, hobbies, whatever. So you don't have to be scrubbing a toilet all day long without children. You're not going to be as busy as a woman who has children, but you can occupy yourself with anything, pursuit of new hobbies. I did a lot of reading when we were first married, a lot of more time for that. So for whatever reason, some traditional Catholics have deemed that staying at home to raise children is acceptable, but staying at home in service to a husband is unacceptable. The latter, they reason bizarrely, is beneath a woman's dignity. So neither scripture nor Catholic tradition support that claim. Both scripture and tradition make it perfectly clear that wives must ordinarily be at home for the sake of their husbands. So remember, your first goal as a vocation as a wife is to be a wife. Children, if they come or not, great. But you should be already perfecting habits of serving your household by how you treat your husband. Okay, so objection number four is typically just meant for me. I get this quite often, or any of you who are traditionalist women who do things like write or podcast or whatever, and they say, aren't you working right now, Stephanie, when you're podcasting or writing the book? And it is a fair question. I understand why women, they see that low dangling fruit and they're like, okay, I'm going to go for this one. But no, not in the way that it matters to the Catholic Church. So while I was writing my book, I was at home in my off time. None of my duties to my household were being neglected or put aside. I did not depend on any other person, a babysitter, a family member, my husband, to do any of the duties while I'm writing. The church does not forbid, I'll remind you all, a woman to pursue interests or hobbies as long as she's not putting them over her wifely vocation. I used the example in my book about a man who does have full-time employment. If he were to say golf all week instead of go to work, which is what he's supposed to do, then he obviously is allowed to golf, but you can all overdo it. Same thing with women around the house. For instance, I love to watercolor. If I'm doing that all the time or writing all the time and wasn't doing my chores, that is a problem. So again, but even hobbies can become problematic if the woman neglects her duties to her home in their pursuit. When I was originally on TAN for this book, one of the prerequisites, because they had asked me to write it, I did not want to write a book. They actually begged me to do it. I said to them, I am not going to make this a job. I don't know how long it typically takes people to write a book, but I guarantee you I will be taking much longer because I don't want this to become, I don't want this to conflict with my vocation around the house. And they did agree to that when, now it's self-published. But when we first set this up, I did make that very clear. Okay. So objection 5. If most women are not permitted to hold occupations, then why are nuns and religious women permitted to work? Well, of course, nuns and religious women aren't married, so this rule does not apply to them. They are single women. Similarly, the religious vocation has an altogether different set of rules that don't apply to married women, such as chastity and vows of poverty. So actually, it's the women religious who once filled positions in the workplace that we are constantly reminded from other women, we need women that require women's touch, like nurses and teachers and so forth. And I argue that this practice should be reinvigorated. So we need an increase in women religious vocations so that we can get those positions filled. Myself wanted a female doctor, but I know some women are very particular about that. So, hey, nuns, single women, they can do that sort of work. Okay, number 6. Haven't there been examples of married female saints? I can think of one, St. John Amola, who have worked. This is my favorite gotcha question from Catholic feminists. Anytime we talk about the working issue, St. John Amola just gets thrown all over this. And so I actually dedicate an entire section that we're going to end today's meeting with on St. John Amola. Obviously, great saint. One of our daughters is actually named after her. But there's an interesting twist on the St. John Amola story that you don't hear from Catholic feminists that I'd like to point out to you. And that is, she actually agreed to stop working before she died because she realized the obvious. You cannot have it all. You can't be the best doctor and the best mother. You're going to be picking one or the other all the time over each other. So she actually did come around right before her death. And this was a conversation that she and her husband had throughout her life, actually. So I brought the receipts on that. Okay, so objection 7. What about volunteer work or helping a husband with a home business? That's what I do around here for Tim. So as far as volunteer work goes, see the answer to objection 4, rehobbies. Meaning, you know, as long as you're not, this is not affecting your vocation. I do tell women that when they're signing up for volunteer work, if this is like, you know, a weekly thing where you're like, you have to be here from this time to this time, I would stay away from that sort of thing. Cause you want to be able to say, yeah, I can lend a hand here and there around my family schedule. Your family schedule should not be revolving around your volunteer work. So everybody knows here that I help my husband with his writing. I edit his videos and I help him run the technological administrative aspects of this Rules for Retrogrades thing. Tim is not, we probably haven't told too many people this on air, but Tim literally comes into the room, sits down here, and things are already ready for him. And just I press play and end the show. So that's his job. He comes and he sits down and everything else is ready for him. Let's see here. When I do help him in that way, we make sure that I am not neglecting my household duties. Some people have said, well, why doesn't Tim ever do shows every Wednesday at 3 or even consistent days? He tries to do them 3 times a week. But it really, the answer to that is because I can't really be up here to help him at that time. I'm doing other things. So you can rest assured that when Tim's going live, it's when I have the time to do so. And we're actually, this is in our upstairs room. So this is our house that we're out of. So I pop up and down all the time when Tim's live to make sure everything is going well downstairs. So as a Christian wife, being my husband's helpmate is also an integral part of my vocation. So long as I'm keeping up with my duties to the household, I'm supposed to help my husband with his ventures if and when it becomes possible. That's what a helpmeet is. A husband, by the way, has the obligation to make sure that he is not demanding too much of his wife's time so that her other duties are not neglected. So there have been times where there's been a particularly busy week with Pope Francis that Tim's had to do lots of videos that we've actually had to sit down and be like, well, this is going to be tough to fit that in today because I have this, that, and the other thing to do. So Tim's very good about making sure that I'm not focusing up here and instead focusing down there. But even if a husband, let's say, demands quite a bit of his wife, let's say your husband's like, you need to be doing, helping me with my X, Y, or Z. And that is affecting your housework, say, is falling to the wayside. That is not on you. That's on your husband. Heavy is the head that wears the crown, right? So some women ask me that, like, I'd love to be able to have more time to clean my house. My husband really needs me that for this, that, or the other thing. I just remind them that that's not your fault. That's really on him to make sure that you have the time to make sure your vocation is first. So note, when in scripture there's a reference to women's work, it's almost always used in reference to chores or duty around the homestead or in assisting a family trade near the vicinity of the home or neighborhood, like farming, gathering food, making threads, fabric, that sort of thing. What's funny is a lot of feminists I've noticed will read scripture and say, oh, women's work. It's mentioned women's work is in there. So obviously women can work. Obviously, that's a very babyish and jejune argument. It doesn't make, you can see it on his face, what they're trying to do there, manipulate language. It's very clear what sort of work women are doing around the house. And it really is just chores on the homestead, chores around the home. Okay, so objection 8, working women can simultaneously be excellent employees, wives, and mothers. Everyone knows that's baloney. And I say the best you can be is mediocre at both. Firstly, without some set of emergent circumstances, child rearing by strangers, your husband or extended family members is disordered. Children need their mother. No one can replace you. And women who try to make up down by saying that, oh no, my kids are just as well off, you know, with the neighbor, with my husband, with my mother, they're lying to themselves. Children need their mothers. Secondly, even a father cannot replace a young child's mother. Men and women bear different roles and virtues, which is why God outfitted each sex for different tasks within the hierarchy of the Christian family. My kids know they can go to my husband for play and they, you know, can do fun, exciting things. They know I'm here to kind of help them with their meals. You know, there is a breakdown of the virtues of each sex and what a father and what a mother bring to the table. Thirdly, children don't cease to need their mother's attention after they have finished occupying the mother's womb. As a matter of fact, I argue that they begin to need their mother's attention more at that point. I always tell my young friends who are pregnant for the first time that enjoy the pregnancy because it really begins once that baby is born. So get your sleep, enjoy yourself. Once that baby is born, they actually need way more attention than they're in their womb. So that's not the time to be dropping them off at daycare, having your mom or family member step in for you. They need you more than anybody. My babies don't even know who Tim is until they're about, what, 2? 1.5? I'm joking. That first year is so important for nursing, obviously, but just motherly affection. And it doesn't stop after that. The little children need you at different stages of their lives. I have kids that run all up and down the age groups and they need their mother in varying different ways. It doesn't just stop. Fourthly, a myriad of professionals could replace you at work. The only place where you're utterly irreplaceable is in your home. Make no mistake, no one could ever replace you at your home, where your role is utterly precious to your family. Whatever your job is, I don't care what it is, list the most important thing in the entire world. You're researching the cure to cancer, whatever it is. Somebody can take over for you. If you were to, for whatever reason, to drop off the face of the earth, they would replace you like that at your job. The only place that you are not replaceable is at home with your family. So rather than reacting defensively, all mothers ought to be immensely proud of that fact. I'll tell people that their jobs are silly in comparison to what women should be doing around the home, even single women. I'll get this sometimes. Women will be like, "Oh, I'm a doctor. You think that some woman without kids just hanging around her house watercoloring is doing more important work than I am?" Yes, I do. You should be immensely proud of the fact, the women who are at home, of how irreplaceable you are there at your house. But we have women trying to convince the world that they are utterly replaceable at home. Anybody can do my job at home, my mom, my husband, but I'm not irreplaceable at work. Obviously, that's stupid. And if, again, like I said, if they were to, what for whatever reason, not be able to show up to work one day, their employer would replace them like that. Objection 9, women in certain professions. So in the world after the sexual revolution, single and religious women rather than married women ought to occupy these roles. Like I had said earlier, if we had more women religious occupying the nursing roles and the teaching roles, then we have those jobs that require the feminine touch are covered by women who are licitly allowed to work. If married women simply returned home, their corresponding heads of households would be able to land better paying jobs to provide for their families. I saw an interesting graph recently where it was talking about the competitiveness in the workforce right now and how wages have been affecting Christian families. And they had made a good point that women, if they'd taken themselves out of the workforce, men could provide better for their families because the competition for jobs wouldn't be as severe. Society functions best when the mother is at home. When the mother is home, leaving an employment spots open so the father may easily find jobs to provide for his family. In turn, this fact would nullify the next objection on the list. Okay, so objection 10. My husband doesn't make enough money to support us. I must work. I hear this one quite often. If more women took themselves out of the workforce, then it would be easier for you and other women's husbands to find jobs that provide competitive wages. Now, my next point here, people don't like to hear, but I think it's very true. And I know this in my own life that priorities matter and with your finances. So I tell these people that you might also need to reevaluate your priorities. That means where you live. We were in California, very expensive state, what size home you're in, what sort of money you're spending on luxuries, vacations, extra cars, subscriptions, that sort of thing. So the truth is that most people recur to this excuse precisely when the wife staying at home isn't a priority because they don't want to change their lifestyle. They're happy with the two incomes. They got comfortable. They know that if they go down to one income, they're going to have less stuff, less financial freedom. So I say that's you don't have your priorities in order. A 2007 study found that after paying for necessities, Americans have a lot of money to play with. This is, they said, about 73 million U.S. households now have discretionary income, up from about $57 million in 2002. This is according to a report by the Conference Board. The proportion of the U.S. population with discretionary income has increased to nearly 64%, up from 52% in 2002. Of course, these numbers may be a little bit outdated now. But we do know that people, particularly Americans, spend a lot of money on things that they think are necessities, but aren't. Things like extra TVs, vacations, the most up-to-date car. One of the things that Tim and I really like doing is that we will drive our minivan until it just quits. I mean, I literally remember the last van that we bought was in what year? 2012?
Yeah.
And the reason we did that is because we literally, our car started dying and we coasted into a car lot and it died in the parking lot. Do you remember? And I will do that with every single one of my cars. I don't care how old or junky it is. Now, Tim, people say, well, that's good for you to say. We did this. So, Tim, we had a household of when Tim was a Catholic school teacher, single income, most expensive state in the union. We were in California. We were on one income and no, we weren't getting financial help from people. We were all on our own and we were able to do this. We just did not. We had to reevaluate our priorities. We didn't have new things all the time. You know, we weren't out there buying things all the time. Not, you know, we rarely would go on dates, that sort of thing. So if it's a priority for you to be at home, it really can be done. It will require a lot of adjustments in your life that may be uncomfortable, but I guarantee you it's worth it for the woman to be able to stay at home. Okay, objection 11. I don't like being at home and I prefer to work. I tell women who say this to me that that is a disorder. The church actually doesn't tell us too often things that we must like. Now, the Catechism of Trent outright tells women that they should love to remain at home. So we have an instance in church history where the church actually says, it's not just do this, but you need to love to do this. So if you don't love to do this, then you need to reevaluate what's going on with you and learn to prefer to be at home. And I also tell women this isn't anything to brag about. I notice a lot of women who do brag about this tend to seem like they sound more educated or highbrow because they don't like just being at home, being a wife. It's very unfeminine. And I always tell women who actually say this to me, it's not really something you want to be parading around town. That sounds like you have an issue that you need to address. God called women. God called you, presuming that these women are married who say this, to the married vocation, and they accepted it. So take it up with him. Like, this is what God wants of us married women. So I'm confident that women who say this there are plenty of things about their 9-to-5 job that they hate, yet there they remain. That obviously is the case with housewives. I've never been super pumped to scrub a toilet. I don't think anybody is. What's funny, I know we've said this on a podcast recently, is that there's this trend on, I think, TikTok. I'm not on social media, so I see them, people send them to us, where it'll be like single women who are making fun of married women, and it'll show them like their single life, what's supposed to be so glamorous. They're drinking coffee at 10:30 in the morning or whatever, versus a woman with children. And it shows like a woman like scrubbing a floor with like a baby in her arm or scrubbing a toilet. And I'm always laughing because I'm like, do these single women not just have to go to the grocery store or clean their own toilets? Do single women not clean their house? Like, this is just things that human beings do. So I just get to do this, and also hobbies throughout the day because I'm home around the house. But typically everybody should be scrubbing a toilet, even single women. So I don't know why that's always an example that they use. Okay. Sorry, my thing is right in front of here and I'm trying to move it. Okay, objection 12. Children in daycare are at no statistical disadvantage compared to children who remain at home with their mothers. I mean, I included this because I've heard it enough and it's so stupid. I kind of hated writing that objection in there because I think most people with a brain in their skull know how dumb that is. But I have a couple of quotes here just to dispel that obvious falsehood. That children who are in daycare for a year or more have been shown to be more disruptive in class as long as into sixth grade. So this is according to New York Times report. And this is even for kids who are in like high quality daycare centers. The National Institute of Child Health and Human Development found that those who spend long hours in childcare may experience more stress, that makes sense, and are at increased risk of being overly aggressive. That's 17%, and developing other behavioral issues. The Institute of Child Development of the University of Minnesota found that kids in younger than three, their levels of cortisol, which is a hormone associated with stress, rose in the afternoon during full days they spent in daycare and fell when they got home. Makes sense that they're more comforted and calm around their home, around their mothers. So children in more hours of care each week during their first year of life were 4% more likely to have stomach illnesses and so on and so forth, which is true. I've known a few families, at least, who've had kids in daycare for varying reasons, and they were always sick. They were always sick. This one here, socialization. Women will say this to me, well, I know we had to do daycare, but at least my kid gets socialized. I just think that socialization in daycare or public school is trash. Honestly, I don't want my kids hanging out and hearing some of the things that they are peddling in those institutions. And if that's the sort of socialization that they're marketing, no, thank you. My kids, there's seven of them. Socialization for big Catholic families should not be an issue. So I always tell them this. I'm like, yeah, your kids in public school, around how many kids, like in the classroom? My daughter has six siblings. They're fine for socialization. Objection 13. Pope St. John Paul II encouraged women to work. Isn't a single pope's permission all I need? So again, I remind people who say this that God alone makes the rules and popes are supposed to follow and protect and preserve those rules. That's their job. Popes can and do often have wrong opinions. Cue Pope Francis on this. We see this often. Catholics ought to be warned against turning everything a pope says into infallible truth. Protestants accuse us of this all the time. And I like to remind Catholics and Protestants that not everything a pope says or does, Catholics have to necessarily go along with. This is not the Catholic way. In ordinary course of events, only scripture and tradition infallibly teach inerrant truths. History is rife with popes saying and or doing things that aren't in line with Catholic teaching. So you've probably heard by now that popes are only infallible, which means that they speak without error, when they deliberately offset their teaching with a disclaimer, teaching in accordance with Holy Scripture and tradition. And this has only happened twice in 2,000 years. So these statements are called ex cathedra statements, and it's called from the chair. And again, this is a little quote here at the end, that there's no set list of how many times a pope can speak from the chair ex cathedra when he is infallible or teaching without error. But there's only two so far, and they're both about Mary. And that's regarding her Immaculate Conception, which was declared by Pope Pius in 1854 and grandfathered in after the First Vatican Council. And her and Mary's bodily assumption into heaven, which was declared by Pope Pius in 1950. A lot of great Piuses. Okay, let's get to the St. John question. Because every time we say this, I got into a big Twitter fight with Abby Johnson about this. And she said, well, my job's so important, nobody can replace me, I have to do this. And St. John is a Catholic saint and she worked. And so she basically told me to go pound sand. So this St. John thing, when people bring it up, is the most popular question or gotcha I get. And they always say the same thing. It's always, what about St. John? She was a working mother and she's a saint. I'd like to point out that it should be obvious that St. John became a saint because she sacrificed her very life for that of her unborn child. And she subsequently had certain miracles attributed to her after she had died. That's how it works. She did not become a saint because she was a working mother or because her favorite color was blue or because she was great at gardening or any of these other ancillary things that she was doing in her life. And remember, not every action or decision a saint makes in his or his lifetime is guaranteed to be saintly. So we have wonderful, rich history of Catholic saints who have done things in the past that were outright evil things and things that were just kind of give or take. But everything a saint does isn't saintly. And also, St. Jonna and her husband actually agreed that she would not continue to work after she gave birth to her fourth child. She did struggle with this. I have personal accounts in my book I'm about to read you that this was difficult for her. Women cannot have it all. I think Megyn Kelly had a book. It was called Settle for More or Settle for It All or something stupid like that. It's just bad advice for women. It sets them up to failure. You just tell women you can't have it all. You do have to pick the way God wants you to. So according to her biographer, St. Jonna, in his own account of these years, Pietro Mola, this is her husband, says that he did not object to Gianna's continuing her medical practice because she was so deeply attached to her patients. Though after she became pregnant with their fourth child, Pietro and Gianna had agreed that she would stop working outside of the home after the baby was born. So this is Pietro himself on the subject. And again, all this is in my book and the citations are all there. He said, already during our engagement, Gianna had asked me about continuing her profession at least as long as her obligations as wife and above all as mother allowed it. So again, they were already, before they got engaged, this was already an issue. They knew that this was going to be a conflict at some point between Gianna's mothering and her wife being a good wife. Now, he says, I did not oppose that because I knew how enthusiastically she practiced medicine and how attached she was to her patients. Later, by mutual agreement, we made the decision that she would stop at the birth of our fourth child. And this understanding, she continued her profession until her last confinement. Now, of course, we know that St. Jonna passed away. She gave her life for her child. Very noble. Another account of St. Jonna's decision to quit working adds more gloss to this account. So here's the quote. After returning to Ponte Nuovo, Gianna tried to reorganize her life, wanting to find time for everything, which working mothers always do, and they realize they can't do it. Pietro and her children, the management of her household, her medical practice, Pietro saw how busy she always was and asked if she would consider giving up her practice. So again, this is coming up again. The look on Gianna's face gave him, Gianna gave him in response, however, discouraged Pietro from asking again. And she said, I promise you, she told him one day, that when we have one more child, I will stop my medical work and will be a full-time mother, even though that will be difficult for me. I get into this a little bit. Her husband obviously was very permissive on this issue. He probably shouldn't have been. I know people like recoil about that because I'm talking about a saint here, but that is the truth. He really should have led her a little bit more in that because obviously she's having a hard time managing all of this. The husband should step in and say, yeah, you got to stop it. Also with Gianna, she, you know, is kind of discouraging her husband here a bit. Isn't she to bring this topic up? He could tell that she was very uncomfortable by that, but as women, we have to be very open to our husbands leading us because in this instance, in particular, when a woman is working and she's trying to manage everything, it's very difficult for women to pull that off. They just can't. And so it's actually more charitable to women to say, hey, listen, just cut out of the work, focus on your house life. Your life will be so much easier and grander. So I always say, because one of our daughters is actually named after St. Jonna, wonderful saint, that St. Jonna, instead of being a saint that feminists recur to as a working mother, I say she should be known as the patron saint of no longer working mothers, because biography is just rife with all of these instances of her knowing, even referring to the phrase, I will be a full-time mother. You know, that is an admission right there. So this idea that St. Jonna is married to this notion that being a working mother is also saintly is baloney. The couple themselves has admitted so many times how difficult this was for them and that she would actually quit her job. So it just drives me nuts that these feminists, A, I guess just don't read these sorts of accounts, or B, just totally ignore them. So a husband still must follow God's law. And this is, again, I think what's going on with Gianna's husband here. So if a wife, in the case of St. Jonna, has her husband's permission to go out, you know, a lot of women argue, and work, isn't she still honoring her husband and God's law by working if that's her husband's preference? Of course not. Because although the husband is the wife's boss, the Lord is still the husband's boss, right? So a husband is not free to give his wife permission for anything that is inconsistent with Christian piety or God's law. A husband cannot, to satisfy his own preferences or to avoid his wife's wrath, in the instance I just gave you with St. Joanna, where he could tell, ooh, the look on her face, she did not want to talk about this. So he cannot, to satisfy his own preferences or to avoid his wife's anger, allow her to perform acts that go against the teaching of the church. All right. And that is the end of that. I hope the Joanna thing was helpful to you, because let me see if I can stop this. I get that so much from feminists. They see things, I think, surfacially, and they're like, okay, well, she wore it, then it must be fine. Even though they don't know the conflict it was causing in their lives and the fact that they had been constantly talking about this and she was having a hard time managing her household, and they finally were at the point where, like, okay, enough's enough. You got to just be a full-time mother. So if you guys would like to participate, or you have any questions, it doesn't even have to be on topic, really anything that you want to talk about, please feel free to just either jump in, or if you prefer, on the right-hand side there, you can just raise your hand and I can just call on you as well. So.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.